Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Redeemer Church. We're very glad that you are here. We have a lot going on today. And I want to say to you, if you're new here this morning, or if you've been here a long time, our church exists to connect the everyday to the worship of God. One day in seven, we come to worship God and to see how the rest of life is lived in reflection of that day. The Bible says over and over, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. And in a world in which there is frustration and cynicism all around us, we come on Sunday to give thanks, but especially on this Sunday, I've been thinking about this Sunday in my own mind as Celebration Sunday. Because literally from just what's going to happen in a few moments through the evening service, we are going to be giving thanks to the Lord. Before this service, we give thanks to God for our graduates. I'll be calling them up one at a time in just a moment. At the conclusion of this morning's service, I'll ask you to be seated so we can be thankful to God for our musicians. And after the service, there will be tables. There are tables set up, if you noticed when you came in this morning, in the back for what we call our youth fair. When you go to that youth fair after the service, ask the people at the tables two things. First, what you can be thankful for with them that has happened over the last year. And second, what you can do or pray for them looking forward. And then tonight, as I said, we have our praise service. So you're again encouraged to bring your friends and your neighbors to worship God. There will be a lot of singing. There will be a Bible explanation in a sermon. It is a time to thank the Lord. But now we begin this morning with our graduates. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who dwell in it. Friends, the world that we belong to really belongs to the Lord. Math is his orderliness, language arts, his desire to speak to us. Art is his beauty, business his creativity. The earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. Graduates, as I call you forward one at a time, I'm not only going to call your name, really what I'm saying to you when I call you forward is that you would see your graduation, whether you graduated this year from eighth grade, you graduated from high school, you graduated from a college or university, you graduated from a graduate school. I want you to see your graduation as a great reason to give thanks to God. Praise the Lord for all the work that has gone into those years of study. But I also want to call you this morning to give yourself to him in your next phase of life. He has prepared you for something. Your graduation is a way to begin something new. Maybe it's more schooling. Maybe it's looking for employment. Maybe it's deeper engagement in your work. Whatever it is, let this verse hang above your graduation. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So I'm going to call you up one at a time, and as I do, I'll give you a book that has been specially selected for you, and when every graduate has been called forward, we'll give thanks to God for you together. So let's begin with our eighth grade graduates, and I'll begin with Maisie Heisinger. If you would come up here, please. I'm not sure she was aware she's going to be called up. So please come here. Here you go. Congratulations. Andrew Lorup. Dylan McDonough. Anna Elise Sharda. Sorry. Congratulations. We're also recognizing Darren Bross, who is transitioning to high school this coming year. Darren, where are you? Please come up. And then from high school, Tessa Joy Borsma. and Eric Brahm. And before he comes up, the next two I have a special connection with, at least in their future. They're going to Dort University in the fall. Go Dort. Eric Brahm. I should have said the previous two, because now I'm calling up my daughter. She's not going to Dort. Anna DeBoer, she's going to Bridge Street Ministries next year. And Cole Heisinga. And then we have a number of college and graduate school graduates. Most of them are not here, but I'll acknowledge them. Titus Bennett, he graduated from Cornerstone University. Josiah DeBoer, my son, who graduated from the King's University. Jordan Biker, who graduated with a master's degree in speech and language pathology from Wayne State University. But we do have Alec DeLange here, who received his MBA from Michigan State. Would you join me in praying for them? Father, behind me and to my left and right are people that you've made in your own image, and you've called them to be your followers. And you've equipped them with the necessary skill, time, and energy to learn about the world that you've made. And now we commit them to you. And we pray whatever their future holds, whether it's continuing with more education or going to another school, or applying their education in their employment, Lord, would you be with them, and may they think often that this is your world, and you've called them as your image bearers to be engaged in it. Lord, we give praise to you for your work in them. We rejoice in you, Lord. You are a good God. You are great, and we thank you in your Son's name. Amen. We are now turning to our God in worship. It is to him that we give thanks this morning. And our call to worship is taken from Psalm 57, verses 9 through 11, verses that call us to give God this praise. He deserves it. The psalmist says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. Would you stand and sing with me this beautiful song, Be Exalted, O God. Let's pray. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are Creator God. The Bible says that you hovered over the face of the deep at the beginning, that in Christ you mediated all that we have and receive. It is through you, the Bible says, that we live and move and have our being. We praise you, O God. We exalt you, our King. We say there is no other like you. Enable our praise on this day, that we would say with our mouths as well as with our minds, you are worthy of all worship. Engage more than simply what we can see in the outside, but Lord, engage our hearts as we praise and as we pray. In fact, Lord, we pray that you would capture our hearts, that we would truly be your servants. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is God who calls us to worship and to give praise to Him. We heard that in our call to worship from Psalm 57. It is also God who calls us to put our faith in Him. And that sounds like a Christian truism. It doesn't make a lot of sense unless we also know what we're called to repent from. And so in every order of worship on Sunday morning, we have a call to repentance. And this morning we're going to be reading that from Psalm 46. There's verses 1 through 11 printed in the bulletin and will be on the screen behind me. I'm going to read, though, only the first three verses. And there's a key phrase in verse 2 that I want you to see and pay attention to. It's the phrase, "We will not fear." I want you to look for those words. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though its mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." This past week, two important people in our church world died. Some of you may be personally connected to Harry Reeder, who is a pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. For a number of years, our church leadership went to Briarwood. He was killed late last week in a car accident. No warning, no preparation for him and his family. I assume he was on the way to work, ran into a dump truck, and died. Also last week, Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer, New York City, and author of the New York Times bestseller, Reason for God, died after a three-year struggle with pancreatic cancer. Maybe you knew that both of them died, maybe you didn't. But as you hear me talk about them, it's natural to think about our own deaths, and especially the question, what have I done with my life? Will anyone remember me when I am gone? Does my life have meaning? You may very well fear, as I sometimes fear, and fear with good reason, that when your life comes to an end, very few people will remember you. You've done almost nothing. Your life has had no impact on the world that will last. And that fear may motivate you to do more, to want more, to demand more from others, to lay in bed at night frustrated by the more that you want to do. It captures your heart. This morning in this psalm, God says, "We will not fear." It's not written in the imperative, but there are many other places in the Bible that are in the imperative. Do not fear, Jesus tells his disciples over and over. Do you fear? Do you fear especially that your life has very little meaning? If you do, this morning I invite you to come with me as we confess that sin privately, and then as I lead us in a corporate confession of our sin. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, the one who knows and sees every heart that is here. Lord, you know our struggle with the fear that may invade our hearts. Maybe it is about something that is very close to us. It may be about, our future. It may be, as I've noted, a fear of no significance, of no value. Maybe we try to find our value in what we do, how much we own, and what others think about us. But Lord, your word says that we should not fear. And so we lay our fear before you, not just the fact that we fear, but the reason why we fear. We confess that it is contrary to your will. It's not what you've given us in your word. We want to turn away from it. And we pray that as we confess this sin, you would give us a healthy, spirit-initiated desire to turn from that sin to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in him that we pray. Amen. that you are forgiven of all of your sin. Every single one of them, but including the sin of fear, comes from Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. The psalmist says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." Now you might wonder, what does that have to do with fear? I said these verses help us in our fear. Well, there are two things. The first is your fear, whatever it is, including fear of insignificance, I want you to hear this morning, is forgiven in Jesus Christ. It's forgiven. It's gone. There's no reason for you to leave this place if you've repented of your sin, whatever sin that is, including this one, and to feel the heaviness of heart anymore. It is laid upon Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Your sin is forgiven fully and truly. Second, these verses point us to real significance. And it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped." The reason our fear of insignificance often bothers us so much is because we are trying to create significance apart from God. Friend, you were not created to be independent. You were created to live in relationship with God. You were not committed to make yourself great. You were meant to, as the psalm says, trust in the Lord. He gives you significance. You matter to him. He gives you meaning. I'm reminded of this because John Piper released a short YouTube video that captured the last email correspondence he had with Tim Keller. And Tim wrote in that email correspondence, he is so thankful for Luke 10, verse 20. Tim Keller, who wrote a number of books, including a New York Best Times seller, who is known as probably the foremost evangelical in the world, who was invited to speak across the world, he wrote to John Piper and he said, "I am so thankful for Luke 10, verse 20, a verse that was written about the 70 when they returned from going out. Jesus had sent them out and they were able to cast out demons." Can you imagine the joy of being able to speak in behalf of Jesus and cast out demons? But Jesus says to them, "Do not rejoice that you were able to cast out demons. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life." This is why we rejoice this morning, not because we've done great things, but because Christ has done great things, and our name is written in his book of life. Let's stand and celebrate that truth with Christ, the sure and steady anchor.
Let us give thanks to God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for this day, for a day to gather together to worship you. Father, we thank you for the life of the church. We thank you for graduates that we can celebrate this morning. We thank you for those who work behind the scenes. We thank you for the AV team, for all the work that goes on with the youth, Lord. We give thanks to you, and we thank you that we can celebrate that today. Father, we also give thanks for Dr. Reeder, for the hospitality of Briarwood, to the leadership here at Redeemer through the years. And we thank you for the many ways that he has blessed us, and we give thanks that he has gone on into glory. Father, we thank you for the many ways that you bless us. We thank you for the words that were already read this morning from Psalm 28. We thank you that you do hear our pleas for mercy. We thank you that you are our strength and our shield, and that our heart can trust in you, and that we are helped. The psalmist goes on, "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Father, we give thanks that you do carry us forever. From the moment we were knit together in our mother's womb until the day we pass into glory, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you do not forsake us, and that you carry us. We thank you for the many ways that you bless us. We thank you for your mercy upon us. We thank you for your word, that we can know your truths, that we cannot be afraid, that we can trust you. And we thank you this morning for Pastor Lorup, and we pray that you would be with him as he once again brings us your word. We thank you for the preaching of your word. We thank you for our pastors and elders who shepherd us. And we pray that you would be with us this morning as we hear your word proclaimed, that our hearts and minds would be calmed, and that we would hear from you this morning. Father, we thank you for the many gifts that you have given us, for the material blessings that we have, and we thank you that we can give back to you a portion of that which you have blessed us with. And we pray for a blessing upon the gift and the giver alike. We pray that these offerings and tithes may be used to further your kingdom here in Ada and to the ends of the earth. And we ask this all in the precious name of our risen and reigning King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning. We have enjoyed time adoring our wonderful God, confessing our sins to Him, giving Him thanks for all that He has provided us, most of all His grace in Jesus Christ. And now we have time to petition His throne, asking for Him to supply all of the needs for those at least that have asked for public prayer on our prayer list. And so let us go to Him. During this series of kingdom-focused prayer, we are usually ending this prayer as we all pray the Lord's Prayer together. So we'll do that again this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we are honored to be welcomed into Your presence. But we are unworthy in ourselves. But by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and of our adoption by faith, thank You that You welcome us into Your family so that we may come boldly with our requests. You know the heart and life of every person that we pray for, and You know better than any words we can offer exactly what each person needs. But You told us that whatever we ask in Your name, meaning for Your glory and for Your kingdom's purpose, we can know that we have it. And so we pray for Your mercy and Your healing for our brother Steve Platt, that he may make a full recovery from his punctured eardrum, or give him help and L as well during this time. Thank You that Karen DeBoer's surgery went well, and we ask You to ease her pain and help her with her balance and all the elements of life that is just more complicated at this moment, that You would help her to know Your presence and Your wonderful care through Your people and through her family. Bless each of them. We pray for my son Nathan Lorup as he recovers from his broken arm, that You would minister to his heart of disappointment from missing out in his baseball season, but You would draw him near to Yourself. We pray for Sue Packer that her back pain would cease and that she may have the strength that she needs and that she would just trust Your timing for that healing and for that renewal. Lord, give Your help as well to Joy Schramm. Give her the mercy and strengthening that she needs for each day. Lord, give healing as well to our brother Richard Boma. Lord, help him to entrust this whole situation to You and to trust Your timing on his recovery. Lord, help Mickey Kite to be healed in Your timing as well. And give grace to our brother Zach Francois and all the MAF workers in Haiti. Lord, give them the wisdom that they need to serve You well and wisely, and the courage, the strength that is beyond human effort and ability, so that Your power is made perfect in weakness. Lord, help my mom, Clarice Lorup. We pray that You would enable her cancer meds to be effective in preventing the spread of cancer, and that You would just show her Your mercy. Lord, we pray also for Your blessing on the Adams family. Thank You for the gift of Phoebe, for the blessing that Dan and Nora and Ezra can have to enjoy that special time with her and before the busyness of summer activities begins. And we pray for all the other expectant parents, Lord, for Will and Andrea, for Cam and Lauren, and for Matt and Olivia, Lord, that Your grace and mercy be poured out upon them, that they would know the wonders of Your grace and of Your care. Lord, we pray for, as we pray through our cycle of presbytery churches, it comes now to Redeemer, our own church, Lord, and we do thank You for this church. We thank You for Pastor Jeff and that he could enjoy some time with his dear wife as she recovers. Give him help as he transitions to engage more and more in work and as well as caring for his wife, Lord. Bless their whole family and draw them near to You and during this particular season. Lord, we also pray for our representative, Hillary Skolton, Lord, that You would help her understand her role in our state and in our nation, and that You would help her understand what You would do in using her as an instrument in Your hand, that she would understand how she is accountable to You and to the people, as well as recognizing all the weightiness of that responsibility, and that You would give grace and help in the role that she plays. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church in Turkey. Thank You for the people, Your children, the church, as they have helped in recovery from the earthquake on February 6th, and for the ways, Lord, that You would open doors for the gospel through that, Lord, that You would pour it out upon that nation, and that You would pour out the blessing of Your gospel upon our church at this time. And for all those that hear, whether in present here or online, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us through this time in your word. And we ask this in the name of the one who taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer together, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, if you would please take your Bibles and open to the book of Habakkuk, one of those minor prophets that we have been studying. And maybe this is your first time here and you haven't been here for the last two messages from the book of Habakkuk. We are in a sermon series called Kingdom Focused Prayer. In other words, we're trying to learn from the three prayers of the prophet Habakkuk how we can transition our own prayer life from a little bit less self-focused and a lot more kingdom-focused. Now, when we think about what the Lord is doing in our lives, we have just prayed it in the Lord's Prayer, right? Asking Him that your kingdom come, your will be done. And we see Him doing that in a variety of different ways. But in this particular text, last week we saw the prophet's second prayer, but we only got the beginning part of God's answer. We're going to finish God's answer to the prophet's second prayer this morning. The prophet was struggling to reconcile the character of God and the fact that it seemed like he was allowing this wicked nation of Babylon to just wreak havoc upon God's people without consequence. That was his great concern. How could a holy God allow destruction to his own people? And yet the Babylonians that the prophet assumed had a greater wickedness, how could they get away with it? Well, we learned that any rebellion against the Lord, whether you claim to be his follower or not, any rebellion against our God is worthy of punishment and will be put forth in his just words throughout our text, all of the woes that are being declared in this particular portion of Scripture. Now, when Pharaoh refused to let Israel go and to be set free from slavery, the Lord brought upon Egypt the 10 plagues. Now, most of us are way more familiar with that. There's, you know, all different times in Sunday school that you learn about the plagues and then maybe VBS or whatever, but I don't know when's the last time in Sunday school as a kid you remember going through the five woes of Habakkuk, right? Well, this is the parallel judgment, right? You have Israel, you know, on the upswing over here getting their time in Egypt, and then the apex was David and Solomon, and now on the downside, now yet again getting ready to go into exile as they were in Egypt, right? They're in exile, and the judgment now upon Babylon before even Judah gets exiled. So, now understanding these woes in Scripture, right, it's just God's promised judgment upon the wicked. And so as we look to our text, it is all about justice. And so I hope that we learn this morning to humble ourselves before the glory of God's justice. That we are called in this text to humble ourselves before the glory of God's justice. And we're going to learn about that in three ways. First of all, God's tool of justice. Secondly, God's taunts of justice. And thirdly, God's temple of justice. Please follow as I read Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 to the end of that chapter, verse 20. This is the word of our gracious God. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long? And load himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, "Awake!" To a silent stone, "Arise!" Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do Biff Tannen, Draco Malfoy, Scott Farkas, Johnny Lawrence, and Flash Thompson have in common? Well, if you know those names, you may know, or at least some of them, you may know that they are some of the most famous movie bullies of all time. They are masters of mockery and commanders of cruelty. But when Marty McFly got chased and Biff ended up having his car filled with manure, what did we do? We cheered. Well, that's not very nice. I mean, do you want your car filled with manure? I mean, did Jesus teach us to fill each other's cars with manure? No. So why are we so satisfied when the bully gets his just desserts? Well, we want justice. Our hearts long for justice. We want the bully to know how wrong he was. When someone hurts you, you have the natural desire to hurt them back, or at the very least, to have some sort of just recompense for the harm done. Our text is all about the bully getting his. Now, our text begins in a very unexpected place. When we think about the woes that are being leveled against Babylon, we would think that the Lord would be declaring them from his throne and pouring them down upon that nation. And yet, what we discover, first of all, is learning about God's tool of justice. Verse 6 says, "Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him?" So even before the Babylonian army laid a hand on Judah, we hear of their defeat and of how they will be mocked in their defeat. But who's doing the taunting? Who are these? Well, it is the nations that the Babylonians have conquered, including Israel. So why would the Lord use conquered peoples to mock the bully nation? Because that is the very wisdom of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Now, why would God do that? Well, Paul tells us two verses later. He says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God refuses to allow man to take credit and therefore to boast in his own strength. All of the power and all of the glory of the Babylonian army that was revealed in chapter 1, as God is, you know, repeating these things of this is what's coming upon the people of God. And Habakkuk's just like, Lord, whose side are you on? Right? You just hear all the glory of this army. Who gave him that power? Right? That power came from God. They have no ground to boast. The Lord gave Babylon over to the lust of their own power. And now it's God's turn to crush them so that they would know their weakness before the one true living God. But this doesn't usually sit well with our souls. We might celebrate the bully getting his, but how can God raise up the Babylonian army to discipline his people and then punish Babylon for harming his people? It's the exact same question the Apostle Paul pondered in Romans chapter 9. Except he used the Pharaoh example to try to get to this point. God did the same thing with Pharaoh, and Paul anticipated the objection of our hearts to the sovereignty of God when he wrote, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to reply back to God? Well, what is molded say to the molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power known, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory? God's vessels, God's tool of justice, are given their purpose by their maker, by their creator. He rules over all nations, all of it, for his own name's sake. And we need to understand from our text that the boasting and the taunting of the conquered nations over the bully Babylon is merely a taste of what will happen on the day of judgment. In chapter 18 of John's Revelation, the fall of Babylon became a metaphor for the fall of all of the world's wicked. The angels taunt Babylon in Revelation 18, verse 2. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Babylon is also called the Great Prostitute because she tempted people to break covenant with the Lord. And so then in chapter 19, we read, "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.'" But we, like Habakkuk, are still tempted to say that God's people are more righteous than Babylon, and so the taunting and the ridicule can easily get inflamed by our own prideful flesh rather than a love for the glory of God. Do you genuinely believe that the church is better than this worldly culture? If we're honest, we do believe that. But that is the exact boast that got Israel disciplined in the first place. Only when we understand that we are an unworthy tool of God, that we deserve the exact same punishment that the world deserves for their rebellion. And so as we share the warnings of God with this fallen world, it is only in humility that we can ever be effective. Only if we believe the promise that the just shall live by faith will we believe that Jesus took our punishment upon himself, the punishment that we deserve. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, right? It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? The purpose clause is so that no one may boast. Now, Paul gives us this recognition of the grace of God so that we can understand that as sinners, we can have our sins taken away and we can have the righteousness of Christ clothing our nakedness, and that we can be adopted as children of God and even seated in heavenly places with Christ as we prepare to judge the wicked. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life?" Now, in this text, Paul spoke of the saints judging the world as just this obvious fact. Like, everybody knows that. And he just uses it as an example to say that the church has the authority to judge these temporal, trivial cases that go on in this life, because you're going to be judging all nations. Right, so of course you can handle the stuff that goes on in the church. Now, the point of our text is that we all deserve God's justice, and no one can ever stand before God and boast of his own righteousness. We all exist for God's perfect purposes. And so with that understanding, with that context given to us, now we can understand, we can hear the woes in the appropriate way. And so that's our second point, is God's taunts of justice. First, God's tool of justice. Second, God's taunts of justice. Here are the five woes we're going to go through, starting in verse 6. "Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnants of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them." Now, all of these taunts are metaphors and riddles. Obviously, Babylon never borrowed their plunder. Right, they stole it. That's why it's plunder. But because God is returning that plunder to the people it was stolen from, he uses the metaphor of Babylon having creditors that they now have to return their goods to. And as the proverb says, the borrower is the slave of the lender. You can remember that next time you consider a loan. The point is that the plunderers will be plundered. Verse 8 says, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. This is the example of God's talionic justice. Right? It is most commonly represented in the Old Covenant as eye for an eye. It is perfect justice. Now, the second taunting woe declares, evil gain will gain evil. Right? Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil for his house. Now, you got to think about it. If Babylon is plundering all of these different nations, you got to imagine, I mean, they're just like overflowing with wealth. And so the kinds of houses people are building, I mean, they were just enjoying so much power and so much wealth and so much ease and blessing in that sense of their wealth. You know, you can make money in righteous ways and you can make money in unrighteous ways. But what we learn from our text is that by building things with evil gain, that will not last. Now, this warning is not just for the worldly. This warning is for all human beings. It includes a warning for the church. And I can give you an example. There is a church, or there was a church in Naples, Florida, that was given an incredibly large donation to build a big church by a certain man who was then arrested for the crimes that were committed in making the money that was then donated to that church. And that church, you know, had all sorts of stuff. But then they struggled, and then they failed. And then another church, whose eyes were bigger than their wallets, decided to buy that big church, and they struggled, and then they failed, and then it sat vacant for a number of years. And then last March, when I was down there, I drove by it, bulldozed to the ground. Evil gain will not last. All people will be humbled before our great God. Now, the third taunt builds on this teaching, telling us what happens in Sin City will be shown to all. It says in verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. So like Babylon, right, Las Vegas boasts in being Sin City, right? This is a point of pride, right? We testify to this. There's no shame in it at all. It's well beyond shame. It's glory. And it reminds us of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. After declaring all of God's judgment upon the wicked, he concludes in verse 32 saying, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they give approval of those who practice them. They have a boast in the pride of their sin. Vegas may claim that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, as if you're never going to be held accountable for anything that you do there. And yet the Lord of all nations declares in Numbers 32, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. No human has ever gotten away with one sin in the history of the universe. Every single one of them has been recorded by the all-knowing God that knows your thought, word, and deed. And all of that sin will be put to shame. Either the shame that our Lord Jesus Christ bore upon the cross, or the shame that will be borne in hell itself. And this is why the fourth taunt is given to us, that indulging sin will indulge wrath. Now, the metaphor of drunkenness is given to describe the wrath of Babylon. They intoxicate and overwhelm nations by drinking the wrath of their power. They exploit the weakness of these other nations as their nakedness. That's the graphic picture that we're given in this text. It's an emphasis on the weakness of those nations. They have no defense against the wrath and the power of Babylon. Now, keeping with that metaphor, right, the Lord's wrath is also described as drinking from a cup. And it says, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Wicked Babylon was not ashamed of their sin. They gloried in their wickedness, but the Lord will bring upon them utter shame when they see the weakness of their power in comparison with the power of Almighty God, who will humble them. Now, when we think about the wicked being shamed and brought low, we know that all the power of the Babylonian army was an idol for them. We saw last week the beginning part of that, and these taunts of the bully of Babylon shows us, fifthly, that worthless idols equal worthless worship. We read last week that the great fisherman sacrificed to his net, right? The net was the symbol of his power. That was a description of idolatry. And then this is shown to us again in verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols? Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. I mean, we read this, it sounds so primitive, right? I mean, who's going to make something out of wood and then bow down to it as if it had any power at all? It makes no sense to us in this modern day. So let's do an experiment. Next Sunday, we're going to have baskets right at the door. And when you come in, you have to put your cell phone in that basket. Do you like the idea of having your cell phone taken from you? Teenagers in our country have killed their parents because their phones were taken away. That is idolatry, and it is just like the Babylonians. That desire that we have to control things, or that desire to have our own image on social media cast in its glory before all, we are just like them in our own sinful hearts. But again, it's super easy for us to just sit in judgment over the bully called Babylon because they were so wicked. I mean, we can do anything. We can say anything about them, right? We can judge them till kingdom come. Any wicked thing we say about them is justified because of what they've done, we think to ourselves. I mean, we can do this to people of different political persuasions, right? People who are different denominations or different religions. Pretty much any other division that exists among people where we make ourselves superior to others. If that is your heart, right, then we need to hear these warnings, these woes, these taunts of justice that would be leveled upon us to humble us for the judgment that comes out of us so quickly upon others' sin. We need the Lord to humble us so that we have no boast over others, but that we are stopped before we get to the place of boasting over the Lord himself. And that is why, lastly, we should be in awe of God's temple of justice. So the first is God's tool of justice. The second, the taunts of justice. And lastly, the temple of justice. Look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him. No one may boast before our God. The bully Babylon is humbled. God's rebellious people are humbled. That is why it says, let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is not only the Lord of Israel or only the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of all. Even those little specks of dust on a planet in a place thousands and millions of light years away. This phrase that we are given in this last part of our chapter is closely tied with verse 14 that says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Where can we go to learn about the knowledge of God? Where can we come to see his glory? You go to the temple. That's where you go. In the old covenant, God met Jacob. And that's why Jacob called the place Bethel, the house of God. Right? God met Moses. And the place where Moses was standing was holy ground because of the presence of God. Again, a quote from Dr. Sproul's Holiness of God book. He writes, "The holy space Moses occupied was made holy by God's presence. The sacred character of this spot was not intrinsic. It's not the holy land, right? Just because, you know, it's like this thing, right? It's the holy land because God's presence was there. It's extrinsically holy. It was made sacred," Dr. Sproul says, "by a super added presence, God himself." Now, the tabernacle was holy because of God's presence. The temple was holy because of God's presence. And then into the new covenant, the individual believer is called the temple of God because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It is not intrinsic holiness. It is extrinsic. It is because of God's presence dwelling within us. It's only by grace. We don't deserve anything, but the infinite wrath of God, and his wrath is real. Now, there's another way to understand these verses as well. If we realize that God was actually glorified when he destroyed the entire planet with a flood, his glory covered the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. The flood is evidence that God's wrath is real. God is not bluffing when he offers us these warnings. The flood gives us that evidence, but the second time will be, according to Scripture, by fire. But before that happens, we're given a promise of Jesus in Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Do you want to see Jesus sooner than later? Then share the gospel with your neighbor. That is what Jesus said is the way he will come. When the gospel goes forth to all nations, when the knowledge of God and his glory spreads to all of the world. When Jesus returns to save his people and destroy the enemies of God, the perfect knowledge of God, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Lord's glory will fill the entire earth. The mouths of the wicked will be silenced before the holiness of God. And at the same time, the whole earth will be filled with that glory because the new heavens and the new earth will be his dwelling. It says in Revelation 21, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That is the covenant promise from the beginning, and that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the question comes to every one of us, will you be the proud who are humbled by the wrath of God, or will you be the humble who are exalted by the grace of God? If you hear these words and you believe that these warnings are real and that God is not bluffing, then you should turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He alone died the death that we deserve, taking all of the shame of our sin upon himself and the very wrath of God, and then rose again from the dead, so that by faith in him, we could have all of our sins forgiven. Trust Christ. Anytime that we are convicted because of our sins, we should be reminded of these particular warnings against the wicked. We should be silenced in our pride and humble ourselves before our God, believing the promise that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and acknowledge the revelation of your holy justice is too much for our minds. It is not pleasant for us. It is not enjoyable for us. And we would ask you to transition our hearts to the place of acknowledging that you are glorified by accomplishing your perfect purposes, so that we would say, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. Your ways are so much greater than our ways. Thank you that in our trouble, in the temptations of our flesh, in the temptations of the world and how the devil wants to turn us to the right or to the left, Lord, we thank you that you are our mighty fortress. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us conclude our time together as we stand and sing. After the doxology, I would ask you just to be seated. Pastor Jeff has one more announcement as he will come up at the conclusion of our doxology. Hear now the blessing of our gracious God. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Would you be seated just for a couple more minutes? As I said at the beginning of the service, this is Celebration Sunday, and one of the things we want to pay attention to specifically is a contribution of our musicians. You can see that in the back side of the bulletin. I want to say just a little bit about the importance of music in the life of the church before we recognize them. And I want to do so by pointing out a verse that may seem rather obscure to the point of not being understandable. From 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 12. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we read about the refurbishing of the temple under Josiah, the king, the last good king. He was concerned not only in finding the book of the law, but then sort of re-engaging the people in worship after so much neglect for so much time. And it says in verses 12 and 13, it says, "And the men did the work faithfully," that is, those who are rehabbing the temple. "Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers." Now that last phrase, you might say, why were the Levites who were skillful in music over the burden bearers? That doesn't make any sense. Would you have supervisors in your construction business who were musicians? I'm going to say that might not be a good idea, unless they had other skills as well. One commentator says about this, "These Levites, when they were not employed in singing in the temple, attended to this service to look after the workmen at the repair of it," that is the temple, "and perhaps they might play, as many think, on their instruments of music while the men were at work, that they might go on in it the more pleasantly and cheerfully." In other words, as the work of the temple was taking place, the musicians were playing music, and it was cheerful and joyful, and it encouraged the hearts of those who were there. Now, I'm going to draw one big conclusion from that you might agree or disagree with, and that is, it is hard for the worship of God to occur without music. That simple. And when the worship is good, such a huge encouragement to me as a pastor to have my soul worshiping God through the music. And so we want to recognize those today who offer their gifts and abilities in worship in Sunday, not only during the service, but also after the service. There's a whole list of those people on the back of your bulletin. There are also some who are not listed to contribute, like those ladies who help the children sing after the service and before Sunday school begins. If you are somebody who offers yourself in music, would you please stand up? Just don't do anything if you're someone else who doesn't yet, because I'm going to read some statistics that were provided for me. There are approximately 45 people in this congregation who assist with leading worship on the AV, that is the people in the back, or the music teams. Some of them serve almost every week. Some of them are once or twice a month. When added up the time that the AV people and the musicians serve each Sunday, it's an average of 60 man hours. Add that up over a year, that's 3,000 hours that are put into the music and the AV each year. And I think it is amazing in our congregation that God has equipped us with people who are not only capable, but also willing of doing this work. And as I said at the beginning this morning, this is the day we praise the Lord. And I say with the congregation this morning, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the work that you do throughout the year, and we're recognizing you this morning. I know the way we usually recognize people is by clapping. We're done with worship, so let's give a hand to these folks. And now you can sit down, because there's one more thing that someone is not anticipating, but I am going to do it anyway. We have a music director here. Her name is Ginger. She will hate being invited up to the front, but I'm going to do that anyway. Where is she? Okay, come up here. I wish I could say that giving you flowers today was my idea. It wasn't. It was Jeanette's. But I think it's a fantastic idea. We are so thankful for what you contribute, and we praise the Lord for you. Yes. And you can go and be seated unless you want to say a few words. We are deeply grateful for each one of you who contributes. I'm going to excuse you now to go to the back again. Today is a day where the youth fair is happening, so there are tables set up. If you want to know what you're supposed to do when you go to the table, you can ask two questions. What can I rejoice with you over this past year? What has happened? And the other is there some way I can help you moving forward? The other thing I want to note is up in the front, there are two men who are there. Stand up. Yep. These are elders who are willing to pray with you if there's something you'd like to pray about after the service. There will also be some women meeting in the cry room, which I believe is directly behind those one-way glass there. Yep. So there will be some women meeting in there if you would like to pray with them. And now, you're excused.